I began by reading to you a few verses here from John chapter 1. For in these verses, our beloved Redeemer is set forth to us as being the light. John says he's the light. John the Baptist, he went forth delighted to preach the Lord Jesus, preaching Messiah. After all, he was one who preceded the Lord by 6 months in his ministry. And he wasn't the light. John made that absolutely abundantly clear. He wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. And that's really the ministry of every preacher of the gospel, is to bear witness to the light. We're not the light. Now, I know that there is certainly a way, a sense in which the Lord Jesus says of all of his people, of every local church, ye are the light of the world. But the light doesn't originate with us, but rather we reflect the light. The light of the world, indeed, is the Lord Jesus himself. And he shines the light of the gospel into us. And then we, by his grace, reflect the light. Just like the moon. The moon doesn't, there's no light originates with the moon, but is a reflection of the light of the sun. And so we reflect the light of the Lord Jesus. We give light to those who sit in darkness. But only those, only the Lord Jesus himself can actually pierce through the darkness and make the light to shine deep within our hearts. He gives light to those who sit in darkness, and he is the light itself. In fact, we read over in John, the third chapter, if you'll go over just another page or two, he makes this statement, and the Lord Jesus is speaking here. He's speaking to Nicodemus. And as he proceeds with his words to this ruler of the Jews, he says to this man in verse number 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil, he hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Through these next several chapters, John is led, John the great apostle is led to present us, to present to us the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, and to prove to us that he manifests himself as being the light of the world, and yet the light is rejected. Men had no use for it. Over and over again, we see that the light didn't comprehend, the darkness did not comprehend the light, didn't understand the light. They didn't realize they needed the light. There was an ignorance about their own spiritual condition, about their own absolute natural depravity. They didn't understand that Messiah had entered into the world, and they didn't know who Jesus of Nazareth was. They were absolutely in the dark regarding his identity. And though he manifested himself over and over again as being the light of the world, as being the Messiah, as being the mighty one of God, by all of his miracles that he did, over and over again, consistently, they rejected him. They had no use for Jesus at all. Even though there was undeniable evidence that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, yet the people, as it were, they willfully just, they blinded themselves. They had a natural blindness, and then they just shut their eyes to that which was obvious before them, that this man did unusual things. He did things that even Nicodemus here in John chapter 3 said, no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. And yet the people didn't believe. Yet they walked on in their rejection of the Son of God. And this is more evidence of man's utter depravity. And We know their attitude toward the Lord Jesus was one of enmity. In fact, this is the way the Lord Jesus summed it up. Go over to chapter 15 of John. John chapter 15. And let me read three verses to you here. John chapter 15. Our Lord Jesus, He summed up their attitude toward Him and toward the Father in these three verses. John chapter 15 and look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they don't have no excuse is what the word cloak means. They don't have any excuse for their sin. They were without excuse. They've seen all the miracles that He's done. And many of them, as in John chapter 6, were people who ate of the loaves and the fishes. He says they have no excuse for their sins. Look at verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. That's their attitude toward Him. He that hateth me hateth my Father also, because he's already established this back in John chapter 5. He that honoreth not the Son of God honoreth not the Father who sent Him. And so now he turns it around. He says, he that hates me, understand this, you hate the Father also, because it's the Father who sent me into the world. I am the bread that's come down from heaven. The Father sent me. And you reject me, you despise me, and in despising me, you therefore despise the one who sent me. Look at the next verse, verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. That is, they had not sinned on these specific things. But now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. You see, all along through the Gospel of John, the light has been shining. There's no question about that. And it's been shining brightly, brilliantly, gloriously. This is the Son of God. This is the Lord of glory. This is the miracle worker. This is the one who raised the dead, who made the lame to walk, the blind to see, on and on we could go. And yet, though they had all of these evidences, they didn't believe Him. They didn't believe Him. And our Lord Jesus now says, and He's speaking to you, He's just speaking to His disciples. Everybody else is gone. Even Judas is gone when we're reading here in John chapter 15. These are just the beloved 11. These are men who love Him, and he wants them to understand. He's going to even say to them, listen, they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. And He's going to say, don't be shocked by the things that they're going to do to you, by the persecutions they're going to heap upon you. Don't be surprised if they hated me before they hated you. He's speaking to His beloved disciples about the attitude of these people who've witnessed one miracle after another and yet refuse to believe the Son of God. Now, as we go back a couple of chapters, back to chapter 11, the end of our Lord's ministry is just about over. This is just about the end of His public ministry. And in fact, it's just about the end of His life. Just a few days, He's going to be crucified in order to save His people from their sins. But before He goes to die, there's going to be another great demonstration of His glory and of His deity. You remember last week, we began a message on this subject. Why did Lazarus get sick and die? And we said there's at least a fourfold reason why that happened, and then to open the way for this miracle. First of all, John 11 and verse 4 answers the question. When Jesus had heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death. What is it for? That is, the ultimate end is not going to be death, because we've already read the story. We've read the end of the story already, and we know that Lazarus is raised from the dead. So the Lord Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. Well, what is the reason for the sickness then? He says the reason for the sickness is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In other words, this miracle is put on display to show forth the majesty and the glory of God the Father as God the Son is glorified. And we said last week, and I certainly want to kind of drill this into your minds if I can, the glory of the Father is always connected to the glory of the Son. And the glory of the Son is always connected to the glory of the Father. It doesn't say here, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God and for the glory of the Son of God. No, their glory, the glory of the Father and the Son are always connected. They're inseparable. They're inseparable. That's why the Savior said back in John chapter 5, he that honoreth not the honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father who sent him. If you don't glorify the Son of God, you're not glorifying the Father who sent him. They always go together. They go together. And the preceding chapters, we've witnessed the enmity among the enemies of our Lord Jesus, the enmity, the anger, the hostility that will ultimately, it will reach its very apex with the death of the Lord Jesus. But before he is put to death, according to God's timetable, there will be another blessed and unmistakable witness to his glory. And that is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, we have already noted throughout the Gospel of John that Satan couldn't hinder the manifestation of the person of our Lord Jesus. Though our Lord Jesus met with constant opposition and vicious hatred, yet Satan couldn't stop him and his enemies couldn't stop him. Nobody can hinder the purpose of God. The Lord says, I will work, and who shall hinder me? Nobody. Nobody will keep me from doing that which I purpose to do. Now, our Lord Jesus was certainly viciously opposed, but yet none could hinder him from doing the things that he did. That's the reason we read over in Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Throughout this gospel, we have noted the rage of man against God's Christ. This one God has exalted. And here our Lord Jesus will give another wonderful demonstration of his glory. And though many will be led to believe him, the vast majority, they will use this in a negative way to kind of fast forward the time of his death. All in the purpose of God, of course. And we know the goal, the end of our Lord Jesus in coming into this world was to remove the sins of his people. But before that happens, and that is the miracle of miracles, isn't it? We can talk about the miracles of our Savior. And we do well to do that, how he manifested his glory. But indeed, the miracle of all miracles is that in his death, we see our life. In his sacrifice, in his offering for sin, we see our salvation. In the Lord Jesus being put to an awful, cruel death, we see our redemption and our reconciliation to God. But before that, there were going to be other miracles that will actually attest to His glory as well. You remember reading that when they came to arrest the Savior, He will say to them, and this is later in the Gospel of John, He will say to them in John chapter 18, when they came, big mob of people looking for Him, He said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And He said, "I am." Behold, a miracle. They all hit the ground. Who did that? Do you think they all just, upon some indication, okay, let's all just hit the ground right now? No, that wasn't according to their will. This is sovereign ability and might and dominion and the authority of King Jesus. He said, "I am. I'm Jehovah." And they all fell backwards. There's another demonstration of His deity when Simon Peter cut off the right ear of a high priest's servant. That was Malchus. Another demonstration of His deity. And there was a wonderful demonstration of His deity that went unseen by the eyes of men. That's the salvation of the thief on the cross. Who could save that man? Who could rescue that man? But a mighty deliverer, and yet there the Lord Jesus is in physical weakness, dying on the cross, bloodied and bleeding. And yet He has all authority over spiritual death and darkness, and He brings that man out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. The Son, as He said in Matthew 11, quickeneth whom He will, and He was willed to quicken one thief and not the other thief. What a demonstration of His authority and of His power. And then, of course, there's His own resurrection from the dead. All of these things gave evidences of the glory of the Father with the Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, here's the second reason why Lazarus got sick and died. Drop down to verses 14 and 15. So the first reason is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And here's the second reason, verses 14 and 15. Our Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and I'm going to address this next Wednesday about the death of the believer and the various ways in which this matter of sleep is a beautiful picture of our death. And our Lord said to His disciples, "Lazarus sleeps, and I go to awaken him." Nothing fearful about that, being awakened from sleep. And that's the way we should view death, and we'll get into that next week. But the disciples, I tell you, sometimes they weren't very astute spiritually. And they were sort of dull, you know, kind of like us. And they didn't understand, well, if he's asleep, he does well. Man who's been sick, he ought to get his rest. He needs a nap. And the Lord said just to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead." Verse 14. Now verse 15, interesting statement. He said, "And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe." That's why he got sick, and that's why he died. That in witnessing the Lord raising him from the dead, their faith would be increased, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go into him. These were the men, and we've been emphasizing this in our Bible class on Sunday morning. These are the men who are going to go forth after our Lord's resurrection, after his ascension, and they're going to set forth the majesty and the beauties and the glories of Christ Jesus. he's going to, up to this point, he's done all the, up to the point when he called, gave an apostolic call to the 12 men. He had been doing the preaching and the healing and the casting out of demons. But then that, as of Matthew chapter 10, kind of entered into a new phase. And now he's got a dozen men going out, doing the same things he's been doing. But he's not going to be doing these things with them for much longer. Because he's going to die and be raised again, then he's going to go back to glory, and then the weight of setting forth the gospel, of going in all the world and preaching the gospel is going to rest upon the shoulders of these 11 men. Judas is the exception, you understand. And these men have got to have a faith that's, that is strong. They've got to have absolute confidence in the message that they preach and the one whom they preach. In order to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel, they've got to be convinced in their own hearts that the gospel is the, is indeed, it is the power of God unto salvation to everybody that believes it. They've got to be convinced this is the power of God. This is the authority of God. They've got to go forth being absolutely certain of their message. No questions about it. And I tell you, their faith needs to be strengthened. They got a big task before them. You remember over in Matthew chapter 8, the Master led his disciples to go into a boat across the Sea of Galilee. The Scripture says there arose a mighty tempest. There arose a violent storm, but it didn't arise by luck. Bad luck didn't arise by chance. It didn't arise by virtue of the devil. It arose by divine providence. For the faith of these men needed to be tested. And it needed to be exposed as weak. As weak. And he's going to strengthen their faith. Do you know how faith is strengthened? It's got to be exercised. That's how faith is strengthened. If you ask God, Lord, give me a stronger faith, be careful. You better be careful. Lord, give me grace to believe you more firmly. Because in order for faith to grow, it's got to be tested. So he's going to have to test you. That's the way faith grows. And our Lord Jesus is going to give them an opportunity to show how much or how little they believe Him on the Sea of Galilee. And He goes back to the back of the boat and He goes to sleep. Then a storm arose. They come running to Him, "Carest thou not that we perish?" We used to sing a song years ago, "Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the night is o'ershadowed with darkness, no shelter or help is nigh." But the winds and the waves obey thy will. When you say, "Peace, be still," everything obeys His will. They woke up and said, "Don't you care that we perish?" And He said, "Peace, be still." And everything was calm. And then He looked at them and said, "How is it that you have no faith?" Let me tell you something about faith. Your faith is only as strong as it is when it's tested. See, anybody can do fine on the Sea of Galilee when the waters are peaceful. That's no test of faith. But what if the storm comes up and the wind blows and the waves are coming crashing over your vessel? What about the storms of life? And we'll find out whether we got any faith then. It isn't the peaceful times that tries faith. It's the stormy times. That's when faith is tried. You see, the real measure of our faith, the real measure of our faith will be discovered in time of trial. Fair weather faith is no faith at all. That's right. Fair weather faith is no faith at all. You see, real faith, real God-given faith, it relies upon Christ Jesus even when His presence can't be seen. But you still believe Him. You still believe Him. Our Lord says here in John 11, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there to the intent ye may believe. Because in raising Lazarus from the dead, our Lord's disciples would be able to witness a greater manifestation of His glory. Of His glory and of His authority. That He even had authority over a death. Here's a man who's been dead 4 days. But our Lord had authority over it. Now I emphasize with the grief of Mary and Martha. But I'll tell you, the ways of God are absolutely perfect. His ways are wise. You know, our Lord's, I looked at this a long time, our Lord's words indicate to me that if He had gone immediately to Lazarus, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Isn't that what you take away from this? I don't know how He could take anything else away from it. I don't know how He could draw any other conclusion. I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there to the intent you may believe. Because He seems to be saying, if I'd been there, He wouldn't have died. You search through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll never find anybody who died in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is life. I started off by saying He's light, but He's also life. And where life meets death, death gives way to life. Death can't exist where life is. Death flies at his word, but it also flies at His presence. At His presence. You think about the thieves on the cross. You say, well, those guys died. Not till He died. Not till He died. They didn't die till He died. When He died, death could get them. But they couldn't die till He died. And you know, you read over in, where is it, Matthew 27, I believe, that when our Lord Jesus died, the earth shook and the graves of many believers opened up and their bodies were resurrected after His resurrection. But the graves were opened up, getting everything ready. Because they're coming out of the grave. But they didn't come out before He did, because He's the first fruits of them that sleep. And when our Lord rose from the dead, all around Him, graves had been opened and many of the saints of God came out. You see, He's life. And our Lord says to these men, I'm glad I wasn't there. The implication being, because if I'd been there, He wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have died. In fact, Martha even said that to Him in verse 21. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She knew that. She recognized that in the presence of life, death has no power over man? And we'd like to say to Brother Lazarus, Brother, your sickness and your death will be used of God to teach others. Because who's going to be taught? His disciples. Their faith's going to be increased. Oh, I tell you, the providence of God is mysterious, to say the least. And it's so detailed. I know sometimes we grumble about what's happening to us. And then somebody like me comes along, or you're reading your Bible, and you read that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, and you're rebuked. But let me tell you something else. Not only do all things that happen to you happen for your good, but all things that happen to you for your good happen to you for the good of other believers as well. You see, if this had not happened to Lazarus, the faith of the disciples wouldn't have been strengthened. This happened for the benefit of Lazarus. It happened for the benefit of Mary and Martha. And it happened for the benefit of the disciples as well. Because their faith is going to be strengthened. It's good to remember that, you know, no man is an island. That's the old saying. And that which affects us is going to have some effect upon other believers. And I'm sure if somebody had said to Lazarus, you know, Brother Lazarus, I know you're on your sickbed, but I got news for you, you're going to die. But rest assured, God's going to use this to teach others. I don't know what Lazarus would have thought about that if you'd have told him that while he was on his sickbed. But that was absolutely the truth. That'd be the truth. This is for your good, and it's for the good of others. For the good of others. Here's the third reason this happened. Not only strengthen the faith for the glory of God, to strengthen the faith of the disciples, but number three, to bring others to believe on Christ Jesus. Look at 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. Well, this happened in order that the Lord Jesus might manifest His authority over death, His awesome power, revealing that He's the Son of God, in order to bring others to believe on. He drew others to faith in Himself. This is the effect of the miracle. Look over in John, the next chapter, John 12, verses 10 and 11. John 11, 10, that the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. They believed He was the prophet of whom Moses wrote, the Messiah who pictured and prophesied in the Old Testament. But I've got to go quickly. Here's the fourth reason. Let me show you another reason for this miracle, another effect of this miracle. It was to bring the enemies of our Lord together to finally formulate their plan of attack against the Master. In other words, our Lord is kind of putting His foot on the throttle to speed up things. See, all along, the enemies of Christ Jesus have sought to kill Him, but so often we've read His hour was not yet come. It wasn't time for Him to die. But boy, it's getting close now. Just a few days away. And our Lord is going to use this not only for His glory, not only to strengthen the faith of the disciples, not only to bring other people to believe on Him, but He's going to use this to initiate His own death. His own death. I read in verse 45 that many people believed on Him. But look at verse 46. But some of them, they went their way to the Pharisees. They told them everything Jesus had done. Then verse 47, 11:47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, the Sanhedrin. They said, what are we going to do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. We're going to lose our authority. We don't have much authority left, but we're going to lose it altogether if we just leave him alone. And then drop down to verse 53. From that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Oh, this goads them into getting together saying, now we've got to do something. Now, we put up with this long enough. We got to kill him. We got to kill him. And this is working out in the purpose of God because, you know, it's getting close to our Lord's fourth Passover that he will observe during his public ministry and the last one. And this is the time God's Passover lamb is going to die. The Lamb of God's going to lay down his life in order to save his people from their sins. And so that's another reason this happened, so that he would die right on schedule. Right on schedule. For God's glory, strengthen the faith of the disciples, to bring many to believe on him, and then to initiate the proceedings that led to his own death. Every aspect of our Lord's death, he was in charge of it. He was in charge. He took absolute control. He died according to the purpose of God. Let's sing a closing song.